Good morning and welcome. God has invited us here to worship, pray, sing, and wrestle with you, O God. We also come to receive clarity and discernment, to receive and give testimony of God's persistent love, and to receive and affirm the beauty of Jesus' way. Let us worship the Holy One this morning. My name is Barb Mostaghimi, and I am a member of the Zion Church Council. Welcome to Zion UCC. We are a faith community that seeks to learn, serve, and grow in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Wherever you are on life's journey, you are welcome here. We extend a special welcome to those of you who worship with us through our radio broadcasts on KCHEC Radio, and to all who join us online through our website, ZionLeSueur.com. If you are visiting Zion today, please sign the guest card found in front of you in the pews and put it in the offering plate so our pastor can connect with you. Finally, please fill out prayer requests with your joys, concerns, and turn it into the ushers during passing of the peace. The radio broadcast and bulletins are sponsored by Zion members and friends. Thank you to all who give to this ministry. Thank you for making Zion Summerfest a huge success. Despite the summer heat, our community came together for an incredible evening of fellowship, food, and fun. This special night would not have been possible without the dedication of our wonderful volunteers and the joyful spirit of all our guests. We appreciate each and every one of you for sharing your time and energy to make this event so memorable. Come help with the Giant Days Parade food collection today. Meet Pastor Sana at First Lutheran at 11:30 o'clock this morning. If you will be watching the parade, please consider bringing items for the food collection to benefit the Leesure Food Shelf. August is Zion's month at the food shelf. Volunteers are needed to help at the food shelf. Join the fun. There is a sign-up sheet on the table. The Leesure Food Shelf is also accepting donations of school supplies for the local students. Bring your donations to Zion during the month of August. In appreciation for Diane's work and almost 10 years of service to the Zion Church community, we're inviting members to write cards of thanksgiving and provide monetary gifts. Please bring an envelope marked Diane in the collection plate, or drop off your card and gift to the office by August 13th, Diane's last day. Your financial support of the radio broadcast in any amount helps keep the worship services available to those who are unable to attend worship in person. Now let us prepare for worship.
Good morning. My name is Eileen Wells. I'm the president of the council. I have a brief announcement. I am pleased to announce that the council has approved the hiring of Jennifer Trimbo as the administrative assistant for our church. She is currently training with Diane and Victoria and will assume full responsibilities after August 13th. Please make her welcome in this new position. Thank you.
We've heard of this phrase, Good Samaritan, but did you really know that this Jesus is the Good Samaritan?
Yeah, we hear Good Samaritan, but we just think, oh, cool, ethnicity.
Yeah.
But, oh, no, like, biblically, Samaritans were hated by Jews. The hero of the story is the Samaritan, who helps the Jew left half dead. The Jew, according to culture, would have never helped the Samaritan.
Never.
Ever. But the Samaritan helps the Jew.
Yeah. And we see in Scripture, Jesus never says, who is my neighbor? You know, he never says, who is my neighbor? He said, which one proved
to be
a neighbor? So is this idea of, you don't know how to love until you've been loved. And so just follow this for a second. So the reality is, you don't start as the Samaritan. You start as the man in the ditch.
That's right.
Does that make sense?
Yeah, it does.
And then that's us.
Mm-hmm.
And then we've been loved, we've been rescued,
mm-hmm.
and now we know what it's like
right.
to be rescued and to love.
Good morning. I'm Barb Mostegimi. I am the chair of the transition team and treasurer of the church council. I grew up going to Zion, attending Sunday school, was confirmed, and married in the chapel of the church. After I got married, I moved to California, where I attended the UCC church in Garden Grove. This church was welcoming and kind. I even remember the pastor of the church coming to visit me in my home after my oldest daughter, Layla, was born. However, my heart still belonged with Zion. I flew back to Minnesota to have both Layla and Shireen, my two oldest daughters, baptized in the chapel and attended services whenever I was visiting my family here. After spending 10 years in California, we moved back to Minnesota. I was thrilled to be back home with my family, my friends, and my Zion faith family. I have always talked about how Zion has felt like an extended family to me. The congregation has always been welcoming to my husband, who's from another country, culture, and religion. When my mother-in-law came for a visit, she asked if she could accompany me to a Sunday church service. She wanted to be in a place of God's presence. As with my husband, the congregation was warm and welcoming towards her. As you can tell, Zion means a lot to me and has played a significant role in my life and the life of my family. For this reason, I have always felt grateful to be part of Zion. Being part of the transition team the past 7 weeks has allowed me the opportunity to realize this reason is not enough to keep Zion going. Although we have many active members, the reality is our congregation is aging and has been shrinking for the last 30 or more years. Church everywhere is not what it used to be. And dying churches often spend most of the budget and energy on their buildings instead of outward missions. We have learned that thriving churches often transform their underutilized real estate into community assets. This is one of the many things we are learning as a transition team and want to share with you. People have studied how to move away from decline and towards vitality. One of the first steps is understanding our why. What is our purpose or our mission as a church? Most people, particularly young people, don't go to church just because their parents, grandparents, or great-grandparents attended a particular church. Nowadays, churches need to articulate why the Christian story matters. Why they are followers of Jesus and ground their belief into social action. The members of Zion have taken care of our building and our families, but church is not the building, and we cannot sustain our community on past successes. The questions we have asked ourselves in trying to understand our purpose is, if our church vanished tomorrow, would the surrounding neighborhood notice or care? How can we better connect with the families in our immediate neighborhood? Or, what is our plan for reaching the next generation over the next 5 years? The transition team has been discussing and praying about all these questions. And we want the whole congregation on this journey in refreshing our purpose. We hope you will join us because I too believe God has a purpose for us and is calling us to feed and love God's people in and around Lesueur. Thank you.
Good morning, Zion. May the grace and peace of God be with you this morning. Welcome to worship. Let us prepare our minds and bodies for worship by taking 3 deep breaths. Gracious God, you have made yourself known among us. When we seek you, we find you. You surround us with love and mercy. Your presence strengthens and upholds us. While we gather together, let us be mindful that your wisdom speaks, your power fuels, and your love fills. Give us courage to act. Let us be faithful. May you be glorified this morning and always. Amen. Please rise in body or spirit.
We lift up our souls to you, holy God.
We trust you with our past, present, and future.
Teach us, God, that we may know your ways.
Guide our every move, Holy One, that we may walk in your paths of love and mercy.
Let us worship the one who leads us in what is right.
Together, let us worship God. Please join me for the opening hymn, Enter, Rejoice, and Come In, number 73. Every organist has played that song. Okay. Please join me for the opening prayer. Christ, who shows us how to be in community together, thank you for gathering us into community. We give you thanks for the ways we have been held in love in this community of faith. We are comforted by memories of your kindness shows us in different times, both by our friends in this space and by your presence in our lives. Empower us to be good Samaritans. Embolden us to seek out those who are hopeless and in need, not out of pity, but out of deep commitment to be love and light in this world. Guided by your example, may we lead with radical love and brave compassion. Amen. Please join me for a song of praise, O A Thousand Tongues to Sing, number 42. You may be seated. Join me in a prayer of confession. Our world and our human desires often lead us to oppose God's ways. Before we hear the word read and proclaim, let us confess our sins before God. God of the oppressed, we confess that it's sometimes easier to ignore those in need than it is to help them. We confess that we sometimes ask ourselves, what will it cost us? What will others think? Rather than remembering your call to care for our neighbors, whether we think they deserve it or not. Forgive us. Help us repent and turn instead towards empathy and compassion. We pray this in the name of your Son, who teaches us how to love all of our neighbors. Amen. Friends, take comfort. None of us gets this right all the time. We are human and fallible, people in need of redirection and second chances. This is the good news. We believe in a God who gives us chances to start again. We are forgiven. May we respond to this grace with grateful hearts, attuned to the pursuit of justice, mercy, and hope for all.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. Disciples, peace I leave you, peace I give you. May the peace of the Lord always be with you. Let us pass the peace with one another. Let us pray. Protect us, O God. We are lost without you. Protect us from ourselves, from the violence we perpetuate, from the destruction we fail to prevent. Our power is nothing compared to yours. Therefore, we seek your guidance through word and worship. We pray for the Spirit to lead us in the path of righteousness. We seek freedom in Christ. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God of our ancestors who worship golden idols when distraught, help us to heed the warnings of our biblical narrative. We place idols above you and prioritize self-centered concerns. We mythologize our nation as a land of the free, refusing to hear your condemnation and critique. Our sorrows multiply when we fail to heed your truth. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God of grace, we choose you and return to you today. You have set a table before us, and we gladly accept your welcome. Your portion and your cup fill us as nothing else in this world can. As your guests, we give you thanks for your acceptance, your inclusion, and your overwhelming love. At your table, may we be free to love others as you have loved us. Lord, in your mercy. God of peace, our world is broken by violence, our relationships severed by grief. We lament the ways our world has led to death. We reveal in your path, we revel in your path of life. In your presence, we know the fullness of joy. Renew us, great, great God, in this moment of worship, so we can tread your path and labor in your field. Grow your kingdom here on earth. Start with us. Lord, in your mercy. Healing God, we pray all for those that are sick and hurting. We pray for Peter Braun. We pray for Pat Leoner. We pray for all that are in need of healing and their caregivers and their families. God, be with them. Lord, in your mercy. We pray for the family of Ethel Bach and Doris Steer. God, be with them as their family members have transitioned. Lord, in your mercy. In your mercy, beloved God, hear these prayers of your people. Now, as the body of Christ, we pray as Christ taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
The first scripture reading, Psalm 125. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people, for this time on and forevermore. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, so that the righteous might not stretch out their hands to do wrong. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, and to those who are upright in their hearts. But those who turn aside to their own crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evildoers. Peace be upon Israel. May God add a blessing to the reading and hearing of the Holy Word. Amen.
The second scripture this morning is Luke 10:25-37. An expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? What do you read there? He answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have given the right answer. Do this and you will live. But wanting to vindicate himself, he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, and took off, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling upon him, and when he saw him, he was moved with compassion. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, treating them with oil and wine. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Let us pray. Open our hearts and minds by the power of your Spirit, Holy God, that we might hear and receive the message you intend for us today. Amen. So in transitional ministry, congregations are typically asked to wrestle with 3 questions to pivot from looking inward to engaging outward. The 3 questions are, who are we now? This is a question about identity. It asks us to look at where we come from and who we are now. The second question is, who is our neighbor? This question asks us to understand our context. Who is God calling us to serve? 3, what is God calling us to do or be? This question asks to clarify our values, mission, and vision, and set those priorities. Just to clarify, interim period is a span of time, but transitional period is a process. Healthy churches with long-term pastors do transitional processes every 3 to 5 years. They make time to ask themselves these 3 questions to continually update who they are and create a roadmap for the future. During an interim period, a pastor works with leaders in the church so that the congregation will hold and own the work of transitional ministry. In our context, this role is the transition team. However, the whole congregation engages in the process led by the transition team. And together, we talk about, discuss, and determine who we are, who is our neighbor, and what is God calling us to do next. I've wondered, why even ask who is our neighbor during a transition period? I'm going to answer the question. Because congregations in transition are often tempted to focus entirely on themselves, worried about budgets and building maintenance and finding a new settled pastor. Asking who is our neighbor forces churches to look outward through the lens of the gospel, shifting focus from how do we save our church to how is God calling us to serve our community. The parable of the Good Samaritan is one of the most well-known parables and hits at the heart of this second question, who is our neighbor? In today's gospel, the lawyer literally asks Jesus, and who is my neighbor? The story begins with a test. A lawyer, an expert in the Torah, stands up and asks Jesus a question, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Luke tells us this man's motives. He wants to test Jesus. He isn't a sincere seeker kneeling in the road. This is a professional debater looking for a sparring match. He already knows the answer. He wants to see if Jesus does too. Jesus answers the question with a question, which Jesus likes to do. What's written in the law? What do you read there? The lawyer gives the textbook answer combining Deuteronomy 6:5 and Leviticus 19:18. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. Jesus replies, you've given the right answer. Do this and you shall live. But the lawyer isn't finished. Luke tells us he wants to justify himself. And so he asks the questions that open the door to the parable. And who is my neighbor? It sounds like a philosophical question, a boundary question. The lawyer wants to set a clear criteria of who qualifies as a neighbor and who doesn't. He's trying to draw a neat boundary around who is worthy of love and who he's obligated to ethically. He's looking for the edge of obligation. He wants to know where love can reasonably stop. In response, Jesus tells him a parable. A man was going down Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. The road from Jerusalem to Jericho was 17 miles of steep descent through rocky terrain, dropping over 1,000 meters in elevation. It was notoriously dangerous, winding through narrow ravines where bandits could ambush travelers easily. Everyone in Jesus' audience knew this. They knew the setting. This could happen to anyone. The man lies in the road. He's been stripped, so there's no way to identify his social class or ethnicity from his clothing. He's been beaten, so his face may be unrecognizable. He's half dead, so he might not be able to speak. He's been reduced to the most basic human condition, a body in pain needing help. And now, one by one, three travelers come down that road. Now, by chance, a priest was going down the road and he saw him. He passed by the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by the other side. We tend to read the priests and the Levites as villains, heartless religious hypocrites who couldn't be bothered. But maybe Jesus is doing something more subtle, more layered, more complex than painting them as cartoon villains. I think he's describing people who had reasons. The priest was likely traveling from Jerusalem, where he's been serving in the temple, back to his home in Jericho. If he touched a dead body or even came close enough to check whether the man was dead, he would become ritually unclean. He'd be disqualified for his priestly duties. His responsibilities, his role in the community would be disrupted. The Levite faced similar concerns. And beyond the purity laws, there were practical calculations. The road was dangerous. The robbers might still be nearby. The man might be dead, in which case touching him would accomplish nothing except contamination. These are rational considerations. They're the kind of thinking that makes perfect sense from the inside. And that's what makes them so dangerous. Because the priest and the Levite didn't do something hideous or shocking. They did something ordinary. They assessed the situation, weighed the costs, considered the risks, and made a practical decision. They chose their obligation over someone's suffering. They chose institutional duty over immediate mercy. They chose the system over the person. So they crossed to the other side of the road. That detail is precise. They didn't just fail to stop. They actively created distance from themselves and the gentleman. They moved their bodies away from the wounded man in need. This is what avoidance looks like when it's dressed up with good reasons. It's the church that locks its door during the week because of liability concerns. It's the individual who drives a different route so they don't have to pass by the homeless and feel the tug. In every case, the reasons are understandable. In every case, someone is left lying on the road. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with compassion. To feel the shock of this, you need to understand what a Samaritan meant in Jesus' audience. During this time, Jesus told this story in first century Palestine. The hostility, animosity, and hatred between the Jews and Samaritans was ancient, entrenched, and bitter. These two groups disagreed about everything that mattered: how to honor God, how to interpret the scriptures, where and when to worship. They practiced their faith in separate temples, read different versions of the Torah, and avoided social contact whenever possible. Truth be told, they hated each other's guts. Though we're inclined to love this good Samaritan, Jesus' choice to make him good, to make him, of all people, the hero of the story, was nothing less than scandalous to his listeners. Jesus upends their sensibilities by making the hero the story of the Samaritan, a religious and ethnic outsider, a foreigner, a member of the group despised by his audience. To put this in more contemporary context, the Samaritan was the other, the alien, the illegal, the heretic, the object of fear, disgust, and judgment. Jesus is making the Samaritan the hero would have been offensive to his audience. The lawyer who asked the question was most certainly Jewish. The crowd listening was most certainly Jewish. And Jesus is telling them, the person who understood love of a neighbor, the person who embodied the Torah's deepest commandment, was the outsider, the enemy. Samaritan sees the man in the road and is moved with compassion. The Greek word for moved with compassion refers to the bowels, the guts, the deep inner interior of the body. It's the same word to describe Jesus' own response to suffering throughout the Gospels. This is a visceral compassion. It's a physical response, something that happens in the body before the mind has time to construct reason for avoidance. And then the Samaritan acts. He goes to the man, bandages his wounds, pours oil and wine on them, and sets him on his animal, brings him to an inn, takes care of him through the night, and the next day pays the innkeeper 2 denarii, which is 2 days' wages, promising to return and cover any additional costs. He uses his own transportation, which means he's walking now. He spends his own time. He makes himself personally responsible for the stranger's recovery. He puts his own body, his schedule, his money, his plans at the service of someone who would have been his enemy. Compassion in this story is a full body commitment. It's concrete and costly. It disrupts the Samaritan's journey. It rearranges his day. It empties his wallet. And he does it for a man who, if the roles were reversed, might well have crossed to the other side. When the parable ends, Jesus asked the lawyer a question. Which one of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell in the hands of the robbers? Notice what happened in this story. The lawyer asked, who is my neighbor? He wanted to know who qualifies for his love. Jesus answered by flipping the question completely. He's asking, who became a neighbor? Who acted like a neighbor? The lawyer's question was about division, which people fall into the circle of my obligation. Jesus' counter question is about action. Which person entered the circle of another's need? The lawyer wanted a map with clear borders. Jesus gave him a story about someone who ignored every border and followed the pull of compassion into the life of a stranger. The lawyer answers correctly, the one who shows him mercy. The lawyer can't even bring himself to say the word Samaritan, even in conceding the point the boundary holds. And Jesus says, go and do likewise. Four words, go and do likewise. An entire ethic, an entire way of Jesus compressed into simple instructions. When you see someone suffering, stop. Cross the road towards them. Let compassion override every reason you have for walking away or walking past. Many of us are quick to identify with the Samaritan, we'd like to think we would stop. We imagine ourselves as the compassionate one, the one who crosses the road. But the parable is structured so that most of us, including me, if we're honest, live much closer to the priest and the Levite. We're the ones with good reasons to seek safety, to avoid, because we are too busy, because we don't qualify, we don't feel qualified, because it's not safe, because maybe somebody else will help. Each of these reasons have a kernel of truth. That's what makes them so effective. The priest and the Levite were protected by the plausibility of their excuses, and so are we. The Samaritan's compassion is remarkable for what it cost him, for what it crosses. It crosses ethnic divide. It crosses comfort divide. It crosses time divide. It crosses financial divide. But this is what love of neighbor looks like. It's physical. It's expensive. It takes time. It disrupts plans. But it bridges everyday boundaries that the world has constructed us to keep us from one another. And it begins with a single moment, seeing someone in pain and allowing that sight to reach our gut. Jesus, throughout the gospel, lives the Samaritan story. He touches lepers. He eats with tax collectors. He speaks with women in public. He welcomes children. He embraces people that his society has placed firmly on the other side of the road. Compassion for Jesus is the natural response of a heart aligned with God's heart. God sees suffering and moves towards it. When Jesus says, go and do likewise, he is inviting us into the pattern of his own life. Let compassion move you. Let it override your schedule, your budget, your comfort. Let it pull you across the road and into the life of someone you normally would not pass. A community, a faith community that follows Jesus and the way of Jesus isn't defined by who is already inside the church, but by who they move towards with mercy. And this interim period is not a waiting period. It's a preparation time. Loving your neighbor like the Samaritan did, is it something we do after a new pastor arrives? It's the very work of God. The very work of God that God is calling us to do right now. In the messy middle of transition. May it be so.
Thank you.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to God.
Let us give thanks to God. You are holy, our God, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ, who came to be with us. Jesus came with healing in his touch, and yet was wounded. He came with mercy in his voice, yet he was mocked. He came with peace in his heart, and yet was met with violence and death. Jesus Christ was made known to them in the breaking of bread. We praise you for your living presence among us today, and therefore, with the whole company of saints in heaven, and on earth we worship you and sing with joy. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Let us proclaim the mystery of our faith. Christ has died, Christ has arisen, and Christ will come again. God, send your Holy Spirit that we and your entire church may be called out and made whole through the receiving of the bread and cup. Grant that all who share the communion be united in Christ. May we all remain faithful in love and hope until the end of our days. Let us pray. God of love, give us a deep love for you so that we can see the world as you see it and feel the compassion you feel and be a people whose lives mediate your love to others. Open our eyes that we may see what the Good Samaritan saw. Grant us the insight to see the need in others and the wisdom to know what to do and the courage to do it. And so we pray for all those who in many and various ways have been stripped, beaten, and left for dead. We pray for the children who must grow up in the midst of most awful of circumstances, especially those starved of food, love, and shelter. May they receive the future you have planned for them. We pray for those who might cross the road to avoid, who have been excluded socially because of their race, their financial status, their history, or identity. May the dignity that is theirs be restored to them. We pray for those who need we'd rather not face up to because it requires actions of us. Those who suffer atrocities because of war, unjust rules or laws, or oppressive governments. May the world receive a true picture of their suffering and the factors that cause it, and that justice be made present. Open our eyes that we may not cross the road from human need. Give us a deep love for you, that we might see your love at work in this world, and that we might go and be likewise. Go and do likewise. In Jesus' name we pray. On the night in which he gave himself for us, he took the bread and gave thanks, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup and gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood, a new covenant poured out for you. Do this as often as you drink in remembrance of me." God, pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and all these elements on these tables, this bread and cup. Make them for us the blood and body of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ. We thank you for the holy gifts of this table. A table where our mercies are abundant, where your mercies are abundant and new. Your faithful presence clearly visible and open to all that gather. Come to this table, not by defined by borders or status, but by the radical inclusivity of Christ's love. Come unto Christ, for here is rest for the weary, justice for the oppressed, and hope for all. Come. The table is ready. In the center aisle, the ushers will invite you up row by row to receive the elements. You have the option of, there's bread, but it's not gluten-free. There's crackers and wafers that are gluten-free. Come forward to the altar and receive the bread, wine, or juice. You may eat the bread as you receive it, reflecting on its personal significance and Christ's sacrifice. Hold on to the cup, and we will partake it together. Blessed are you, God of all creation. This is a cup of the new covenant. Please drink. Please join me in the final prayer. God of boundless mercy, healing, you have drawn near to us at this table, fed us with the very bread of life. In deep gratitude for this moment, for the bread and the cup, and for these people around us, we rededicate ourselves to you. Let us depart from this place as changed people. Give us the courage and the mercy of the Samaritan, that we may cross boundaries, look upon the vulnerable with compassion.